So the next statement following this statement, I'm going to guess only 20% of you know this to be true. My first name is not Isaac. I'm not joking about that. I'm not lying. My first name is not Isaac. My first name's actually Eddie. And as a result of that, I also had a nickname at camp and college of E.T. being my initials. You may have even heard Shad just say that, thinking, well, who's about to give the lesson, right? So why bring that up? Well, multiple names has led to different moments of confusion in my life. When I first started with university about a year ago, Renee comes into the office and he's looking for me, and I was out on a study. He comes to Josh and he goes, hey, where's E.T. at? And he caught Josh off guard. Josh is like, who are you talking about? I don't know. So there's confusion there. While in college, I had a friend who only knew me as E.T. And so he knew I liked to play tennis. And he comes to me one day. He's like, I heard about this great tennis player, Isaac Torres. You have to go play him. It would be such a great match. And it's like, it would. So he didn't realize we were the same person. I had trouble trying to renew my license because all my mail and documents, they all said E. Isaac or Isaac. And they're like, you're not Eddie. And I'm like, yes, I am. Please just understand. They thought I was my dad or something. So you get the point, right? Multiple names leads to confusion. So why would I bring that up? Well, as Shad mentioned earlier, our lesson title for this evening is Wearing the Name of Christ. We're going to consider, how are we wearing the name of Christ? Is it the only name that we are wearing? Or are we wearing other names as well? That of self, or worldliness, or pride? Certainly it needs to be the sole name that we're wearing. Certainly this is fundamental. It's nothing new, but we need to examine ourselves. We need to be reminded of these things. That multiple names, it leads to confusion. And then with the name of Christ, we have a term for this. Hypocrisy. That turns people away from God. It's perhaps one of the most common reasons given why people reject Christianity. Why people turn away from God. Why people won't accept the gospel. Hypocrisy. Claiming one thing and living another. I came across this one quote from Sheldon Vanuken. He's an American author, and he recorded in his autobiography about his interactions with Christians during his life. And in this, he said this: the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Certainly our lives should not be an argument against Christianity. Certainly we should not just be a Christian in title, but it should define my life. Christ should be reflected in everything. And so how can we combat this? How can we do better? Well, again, we need to examine ourselves. Consider 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Our walk is our whole manner of being. And so tonight we're just going to examine three aspects of our walk, of our lives. How are we wearing the name of Christ? Are we wearing the name of Christ in our words, in our actions, and in our attitude? And so first, are we wearing the name of Christ in our words? If you're not already in 1 John, go ahead and be turning over there. We'll look at some passages from this epistle. And look at 1 John, and look at how it begins. 1 John 1, look at verses 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 1 and 3, John says, what we have seen and what we have heard. Certainly words are a part of the walk. And so something to consider is, are my words bringing glory to God? Just turn over a couple pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? He says, so that, in verse 9, so that what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That our words, they should be bringing Him glory. We should be telling others about His goodness and His love, about His mercy and His grace, about His light, about the salvation that He offers, about all these things. Are my words clean? Are my words pure? Do they display Christ or something else? In James chapter 3, when he's discussing the tongue, he says some people, they're blessing God, and yet they're cursing men. These things ought not to be. And he gives some illustrations. That we don't have a fountain with fresh and bitter water. We don't have olives coming from the fig tree. We don't have figs coming from the vine. We don't have fresh water coming from salty water. That's not how it should be. Just imagine if somebody had a script of all the words and all the conversations you were engaged in perhaps the last month, and that person read that script, would they be able to tell that you were a follower of Christ? Would that script be distinct from somebody of the world? Are our words distinct? Certainly our words need to bring glory to God and to display Christ. And consider, are my words spreading the gospel? Are they encouraging the brethren? How do I use my words? Do I find myself complaining? Do I find myself being very negative? Do I find myself only speaking about secular, worldly things? Because these can hinder my influence for the gospel. And certainly there's a better purpose for our words than that. The concepts of light and love permeate 1 John. So we could consider, maybe that should permeate our speech as well. Look over at 1 John once again. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Are we leading others to Jesus? Jesus, who provides life? This morning, Steve mentioned the hymn, Lead Me to Some Soul Today. What if a soul is led to us, but all we talk about is worldly things? We do not show them Christ. We don't show them the gospel. Have we spoken the truth in love? Certainly words can guide to life. Light should permeate our speech. Love should permeate our speech as well. Look at verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Am I encouraging my brother and my sister? Am I loving them with my words? The Hebrew author in chapter 3 talks about encouraging one another day after day while it is still called today. Am I doing that? Again, we must examine ourselves and grow. Our words are important. They can encourage or they can discourage. They can build up or they can tear down. They can strengthen or they can weaken. Consider Jesus' warning about words in Matthew 12, 36. He said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Every careless word, there shall be an accounting for. And so do my words display the name of Christ or that of something else? Now, you know, we may be able to say the right things, But are we doing the right things? Once again, 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's not just our words, but also our actions as well. Are we wearing the name of Christ with our actions? You've probably heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And so are my actions bringing glory to God? Look at 1 John 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you have someone saying one thing, and yet they're doing another. I love God, but yet they're doing something else. I'm walking in the light, but they're not doing that. I'm in fellowship with God, but they're not practicing that. They're saying one thing and doing another. Again, the danger of hypocrisy. The words and the actions are not matching. You may recall Matthew 23, where Jesus is getting on to the Pharisees and the scribes, because the Pharisees say good things, but yet they're not doing those things. And that hypocrisy, again, it turns people away from God. People reject the gospel because of that. They leave the church. Certainly we cannot be a stumbling block to others by being hypocritical. Return to our passage in 1 Peter 2, once again. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So our words should bring glory to God. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That there's abstaining from fleshly lusts and from sin, that the behavior is excellent. Why? To build ourselves up? No. So that God is glorified. Our words should bring Him glory. Our actions should bring Him glory as well. Are my actions spreading the gospel and encouraging the brethren? Once again, return to 1 John. Look at chapter 2. 1 John 2, look at verse 3. 'By this we know that if we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so there's obedience. There's walking in the light. Walking as Jesus did. That's not enough to just talk about the light. But certainly we must walk in the light. We must live in the light. Several years ago, we had a cleanup day at the church building where I grew up before a gospel meeting. And a few of us were tasked with replacing, repairing the lights in the basement. And so we were going about doing that, taking out the broken ones or the flickering ones or all of that. And so we ended up running out of lights to replace. And so somebody went to the store to go get some more. And so we continued to clean and work on things in the building. But there was one flickering light that we did not replace. We were waiting until the guy got back. And that light, just to be simple, was really annoying, really frustrating, because it was flickering on and off, super, super quickly. And it even had a clicking noise with it. And so you're hearing it, you're seeing it, and it's just distracting and annoying. We're walking under this light to move stuff and clean stuff. And again, it was just annoying. And it got to the point where we decided to take out that light, to have no light at all. Because that was better than this light coming on and off and on and off. Isn't that same principle in Revelation 3? Where he says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That the light that's on and off, not just on, it's not super useful. And the water that's not hot or cold, but lukewarm, is not very useful. Certainly that's how it is when the words and the actions are not aligning, are not matching. Or consider your influence for the gospel. Just imagine you go over to the outlets, and let's say you go into the Adidas store, and the person that's checking you out or helping you, say you're getting some shoes and some clothes or whatever, all they're wearing is Nike shoes, Under Armour shirt, New Balance hat. How much trust are you going to have in the Adidas products? You're like, why aren't you wearing any of these? Like, is this all right to buy? Because why wouldn't you be wearing that if that's what you're trying to give to me? Is that not the same with the gospel as well? How good is my influence going to be in sharing the gospel if the person doesn't see me living it out? If the person doesn't see me obeying it? How can I tell someone they need to change because of the gospel? They see I have not changed at all, but perhaps maybe I'm even worse than before, or I'm just deceiving myself. Certainly, we must share the gospel, but we must also be living it. We must also be acting in accord with it. I must be reflecting Christ in everything, all aspects of my life. Not just a couple days of the week, or not just when I'm around church people, but all the time. It defines my life. That's how it should be. And again, think about the brethren. How much am I encouraging them? How much am I praying for them? How much do I truly love them? John kind of gives us a test in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, look at verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Somebody reading that passage may come away and say, well, I'm good on that test. I don't hate my brother. I don't hate anyone. Well, what's the definition of hate? What's the definition of love? Well, John kind of gives us that. Look at 1 John 3, verse 16. We have a definition of love. 1 John 3, verse 16. He says, we know love by this. Does he go on to say Jesus said some nice things? Or Jesus just didn't hate us? No, he says, we know love by this because he acted. We know love by this that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is an action. Love is who you are. And I could go further on that, but you could look up 8 lessons from JP further on love. Love is who you are, is what you do. It's not just words. Words are a part of that, but should not be the only thing. But that you're actively encouraging, loving, serving, assisting the brethren and others that we come into contact with. And so do my actions display the name of Christ? And so we've considered our words and our actions, but there's one more thing we need to consider as well. With my attitude, do I wear the name of Christ? It can be easy or become routine to maybe say and do the right things most of the time. But danger is getting into a checklist mentality. I've prayed today. I've read my Bible today. I went to worship on Sunday, and so I'm good for the week. But we need to examine ourselves. Are we growing in the Lord? Are we denying self? Are we all for Christ? There's an area in France that's pretty upscale, and all the homes typically have beautiful balconies on the outside. It's sort of like a status symbol in this area, so much so that homes that don't have balconies in this area, They paint balconies, going as far as to make clotheslines, to make it look realistic on the outside. So the outside, from a glance, looks beautiful, but yet there's no substance. It's similar to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 27, 28. He calls them whitewashed tombs. That they're beautiful on the outside, but yet they're dead on the inside. They're clean on the outside, but what's inside? And so we may have some of the right words, some of the right actions. We have to examine our attitudes with that as well, because there's a danger of going through the motions. Am I truly giving glory to God? Is my heart in it? And I'd like us to consider an example in Malachi chapter 1, an example of the Israelites. If you're not sure where Malachi is at, try to find the Gospels and go right before that. Malachi chapter 1. And so if you recall, throughout Israel's history, they were very rebellious and idolatrous at times, that they served other gods, they crafted other gods, they chased after other gods, they served other nations, they did all these different things. But it's a little different here, that they're sacrificing to the one God, the true God. But look how their sacrifices are described. Begin in verse 6. It says, "The son honors his father, and the servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." So how are these sacrifices described? We see that they're described as being defiled, that they were offering the sick, the lame, the blind. Verse 13 will say they were robbing to make these sacrifices. And you know, sure, they were not making these idols. They were not serving other gods. But how fully dedicated were they to God? Because they're serving Him half-heartedly. They have a terrible attitude that it's not their best. And will the Lord accept this? Look at verse 10. Towards the end of verse 10, he says, "I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you." Verse 13, they were complaining about how tiresome the sacrifices were. And he says, "And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?" But these things were not pleasing to God. And so for us, we cannot just go through the motions. We may have perhaps the right words and for the most part the right actions, but is our heart in it? Are we truly dedicated to the Lord? Look at verse 11. "My name will be great among the nations." Verse 14. "I am a great king, and my name is feared among the nations." Are we just going through the motions and serving and worshiping our king, the one who is to be feared? Are we just checking off a box? Are we sincerely trying to give him our best, to give him glory? And so that's a danger of going through the motions. There's also a danger of self-righteousness. Return back to 1 John. And so consider, how do I view myself in relation to God? 1 John 1, look at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, His word is not in us. So in these verses, we have a contrast. Somebody who's saying, I have not sinned. I have no sin. And then we have somebody who's confessing their sins, completely dependable on God for forgiveness and cleanliness. And so do I view myself as cleansed because of what I have done, because of what He has done? Do I view myself as forgiven because of my merit, because of His mercy? All glory has to go to God, always. So we need to examine ourselves in this too. We've touched on it a few times. Do I sincerely care about spreading the gospel? And of course, initially, we're all going to say yes, of course, and I hope that is the case. It is very easy to leave one of JP's evangelism workshops and be fired up. But how long does that last? Do we make it out the building? Are we finding ourselves writing people off as not interested? Only talking about secular things when that could be an opportunity to share the gospel? Not being conscious of lost souls? Just consider, and this is for me too, what have I done to grow in this? In my evangelism, have I done anything in the last year, in the last month, to grow in this? We must grow. We must care about lost souls. Along with that, we must care about the brethren as well. Do I care about encouraging and loving them? If you would, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 13, or through 13. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And so Peter, he was eating with, associating with the Gentiles. But when others came, Jews, those of the circumcision party, he withdrew from them. Now you know, Peter had the right words. If you recall in Acts chapter 10, he's the one that goes to Cornelius. He's the one that preaches the gospel to him, that the gospel is for the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, he defends what he did, saying, the gospel is for all. God revealed that to me. So he had the right words. He had the right actions there. He had the right actions in verse 11 until others came into it. How was his attitude towards these Gentiles? This fear, it overcame the love, the encouragement that he should have been providing instead of withdrawing. He didn't do what he should have been doing. And this could have severely discouraged the Gentiles. And so, how much was Peter encouraging them, loving them? Not very much at this moment. And notice how this hypocrisy is contagious. It says the Jews were carried on into that as well. Even Barnabas. And so, if this could occur with them, certainly we must examine ourselves as well. How is my attitude? It must be in check. How much do I care about the brethren? How much am I praying for them, checking in on them, strengthening and encouraging them? Once again, return to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We must be loving. And it's not just in the words, but it's in our actions. It's who we are. It's in our attitude as well. And so am I loving and encouraging the brethren? So once again, consider, am I wearing the name of Christ? Am I wearing it in my words, in my actions, and in my attitude? Tonight we discussed wearing the name of Christ, but that's under the assumption that you have put on Christ. Maybe there's somebody here who hasn't. Maybe there's somebody here who's questioning, why would I even want to do that? Well, simply, Jesus provides life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. He's not just one of many ways to life. He is the way. Our last passage in 1 John 5, look at verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Simply, life is in Christ. And so we ask you this evening, have you put on Christ? Are you wearing the name of Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't done that, we certainly encourage you to do that. Perhaps you're not ready to do that, and you just want to study further on these things. We would love to do that with you as well. But if you find yourself convicted and wanting to put on Christ tonight, do not delay. But won't you come as we stand and as we sing?